I'm reading from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and then 21 to 24. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And now verses 21 through to 24. I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
So today we begin a short series in the book of Amos for the next four Sundays, leading up to the first Sunday of Advent, which begins in December. And when I think of Amos, two thoughts come to my mind initially. One being that when I was in seminary many, many years ago at Ontario Theological Seminary, I had a professor of Old Testament named Don Leggett. And Don, I always loved Don because Don was very enthusiastic in his preaching, and he loved the book of Amos. He loved any of the minor prophets that spoke about justice and care for the poor. This was a big, big theme. And we knew that if we didn't really want to get through a lecture or whatever, we could ask him about something like justice issues, and he would just go off on it and just rant and rave. And we loved him ranting and raving. It was really super. Paul, you probably had Don Leggett, right? Don was a good friend of Brian Rowe also, who we have periodically. So I have that reminder of Amos going way back to my early days. And then, of course, we see the picture there of the lion. And many years ago, I started reading the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, and I think there are seven of those. Great little books. They're called children's books, but they're really just as insightful for adults. And Aslan, the lion, is the king figure in this magical land. And for Lewis, I think I could say, some would disagree, but he thought of Christ in terms of Aslan. So Aslan was the one who would make things right in Narnia, and eventually did. But he's the lion. And so in the Old Testament, we hear of the Lion of Judah, the Lion of Judah. We have hymns that use that phrase. And the Messiah, for the people of Israel, was indeed the Lion of Judah. So it's interesting then when Amos starts writing, we'll say a bit about him in a moment, but we have this statement from Amos 3:8, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The lion has roared. And so the image there is for the Old Testament people is the Messiah has roared. God has roared. And he is roaring particularly for the theme of caring for the poor and seeking justice for all. And this is a big, big theme in the Old Testament, and it continues to be a theme in the New Testament as well. So we know, for example, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus begins his public ministry, he begins by citing an Isaiah text that speaks about bringing good news to all those who are hurting. That's what his focus is going to be in terms of his ministry. So Jesus, the Messiah, very much begins his ministry with this theme, the lion has roared, who will not fear? So that phrase continues to speak to our reality today, if we will hear it. So interesting, a few words of background on Amos. Amos was a prophet, seen as a prophet, 750 BC. It was a tumultuous time in the time of Israel, the northern nation, and they were not following Yahweh very well at that point. But also interesting is Amos is not a cleric. He is a herder. He is a shepherd. Amos has no theological training. Interesting. He has not gone to the best schools. But Amos is a shepherd who has a passion for God and wants to speak his words. You can imagine, right? You're a shepherd and you just have this burning desire to speak on behalf of the poor and the oppressed in the nation of Israel. Well, those who are the religious of the day didn't really look that kindly towards Amos. Because who are you, Amos? But it reminds me that God speaks and he calls all of us to walk with him and to know him, not just people who are in certain positions, whatever they might be. But each of us have a calling. Each of us have a vocation. My nephew, Harrison, lives in Winnipeg, and the last number of years, last 4 or 5 years, he's worked in a church. But Harrison has in his back pocket, he also is able to drive big, heavy construction equipment. And there's been a change in his church, so he and the lead pastor have moved on from there, and Harrison has gone back and is driving these massive, big vehicles. He can get jobs whenever he needs it out there. So that's what he's doing. But he sent me a text a little while back, and he was saying, do you have any comments on vocation? Because I'm wondering about what God wants me to do. And so I sent him the name of three books that have to do with calling, figuring out your vocation. Very fine little book by Parker Palmer that if you're interested in that yourself, you could pursue in terms of hearing God speak. Hearing God speak. Little book by Parker Palmer. Anyway, so Harrison's wondering and working those issues through. I'm going to talk with him again. We've chatted about it. But vocation is for all. That's my point. For everyone here, God is your God. You look to him. He is your God, and he has a purpose for you and a calling for you, a vocation. Vocation is from the Latin to call. We can often feel like, well, why would God call me? Who am I? But we just sang, who am I? Who are we? We are sons and daughters of the King. In our Father's house, our parents' house, we're looking to him. So calling, I think, is quite important for us to consider. And Amos goes on about that. So it begins, we divide the unit into three bits, and the first is a call for renewal. We're not looking at this whole unit from 5 to 24 too much. We'll read bits of it. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. I'll explain that in a moment. The key phrase there at the beginning, seek me and live. That's what we want to hear. Seek me and live. Verse 6, it repeats essentially the same. Seek the Lord and live. So to seek is to turn to trust, to look to God. Amos is speaking to the entire populace of Israel. And he's saying to everybody, not just the priests who are in Jerusalem, everybody, seek the Lord and live. Turn to him. Make God your center. Live is to enjoy. Seek the Lord and live. Not seek the Lord and have a crappy life. Seek the Lord and live and know his abundance. That's what God invites us to, and that's what the prophet is saying. Repeats it, verses 4, verse 6. You can see it. Seek the Lord and live. The problem in the day, in Amos's day, was not that the people were not religious. The people were religious. Hence, they're going to these religious sites. Bethel was the place where Jacob met God, and the ladder was going up and down between the earth and heaven. Jacob, one of the patriarchs, meets God at Bethel. So Bethel becomes a place of pilgrimage. Gilgal was when the people crossed over into the promised land after that whole experience at Jericho, another reminder, a stone pillar built in remembrance of what God had done at Gilgal. And Beersheba is particularly connected to Abraham, who started the whole thing off in terms of the history of Israel. The point is that the people are going to these places. People go on pilgrimages today. People go to Rome, go to the Vatican, go to this place in northern Spain, the Camino. My brother has done it several times. And you walk these 100 kilometers. They are pilgrimages. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all that you're doing, that's not enough. Because what we're invited to do is to have this relationship with God. So Amos is saying the same thing. So he begins in terms of his passion for the poor, but he begins with a call that we all need to seek God and live. So you and I think we can examine our own lives. We can ask ourselves, well, how am I doing? Am I seeking God? Or am I seeking everything else but God? So we have, you know, we need to examine our own hearts. So I like the statement by Pascal. It's two slides here. We do not grow bored with eating and sleeping every day, for we soon feel hungry or sleepy again. Otherwise, we should grow bored with it. Then he makes his point. Likewise, if we do not hunger for spiritual things, we find them boring. Hunger after righteousness. That's what the Beatitudes say. Hunger after righteousness. And so I think all of us at various times have felt a little bit bored in our spiritual lives. We got all kinds of things going on, and our priority to know God and walk with God starts to slip, and we get a little bit bored with it all. And the challenge really is that, are we hungering after righteousness? Because if we hunger after God, if there is a fire in us that wants to know God, then we won't get bored. How can we get bored with the creator of the entire universe, who creates the galaxies, all that is out there, and then all to the tiniest inscape, outscape, inscape. God is the God of all. So I don't think we get bored if we look to him. But we will get bored if we start looking at everything else. So I think Pascal's on something here. So a call for renewal. So that's where Amos begins. As he says that, he then invites us to reflect a little bit. And here we go. Ah, you that turn justice, hear that word sneak in, to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. He shows now how they do that. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Does that sound like today? Sounds like it to me. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone. But you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. Here begins the challenging word of Amos. So two overriding concerns as Amos invites the people to reflect. The first is this word, justice. So you note repetition, chapter 5, 7, 15, 24, and 6, 12, the same word, justice. Seek justice. Be concerned for justice. Justice is the legal rights, the protection for all the people. Justice. I don't know if you've been following in the news at all anything that's going on in Bolivia right now, but there is a massive protest throughout the entire country. Every big city in Bolivia, there are protests of thousands of people. And they are protesting because they feel that they do not have their rights being acknowledged, that the existing government is not observing the democratic process that's been established in their own constitution, so they are protesting. They want justice. It's a big deal. It's affecting people's lives. Yvonne, my good friend, Rob's friend, his child, Paolo, has not been in school for over a week because it's not safe to go to school. The schools are all shut. He runs a cafe. The cafe is shut because it's not safe to open it. Otherwise, the gangs will go around and break the windows and everything else. So everything is just shut right now throughout the entire country. And where will it go? We don't know yet. The people I've been interacting with have been sending me pictures just of how massive these strikes are. People protesting. We hear it also in Hong Kong. We hear it in different parts of the world. People wanting justice, right? We want justice, and Amos wanted justice. So it's not just a concern for Amos 800 years before Jesus. This continues to go on. Secondly, Amos is concerned about righteousness, about horizontal relationships between people. And then we have examples. Notice these examples, and you see if these sound like today in verse 10. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. We have a lot of commentary in our news, right, about who is speaking the truth. Are they acknowledging the truth? Verse 11, therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, while you have built houses of hewn stone, so on. Trample on the poor. A lot of that going on in our world. Verse 12, for I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous who take a bribe. Various times when I've been in Bolivia, policemen have stopped myself and our driver, have got in the back seat of the car and want money. They want a bribe. They've pulled you over, they see me as a white guy, a gringo, and they know I'm not from there, and they figure you've got some money. And then it's always a negotiation. What do? Generally, you have to give them some money. That's just the way it goes. Bribes throughout the whole country and other parts of the world are the same. You who afflict the righteous who take a bribe. And then notice in verse 13, therefore the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. We don't want to say anything because we don't want to be marked out. Shootings happen in our city and people in the area don't want to say anything. And they don't want to say anything. Why? Because they feel it's not safe. If I report this person, then they will mark me out. It's the same sorts of things. We are not free from these sorts of things, right? And Amos is saying there is a call for justice and a call for righteousness. I've mentioned before in Spanish, there's one word, justicia, which brings them together. You can't have justice without righteousness, and you can't have righteousness without justice. So two overriding concerns. And all of that in spite of who God is. In verses 8 and 9, we have this amazing statements of God as our great God. Look at verse 8. The one who makes the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. God is this great God. Reflect on this. That's what he's saying. Think about this. Think about who God is and then your actions. So there's a call for renewal and there's a call for reflection, the same thing for us today. And then finally, there's a call for repentance, which means a call for action. A call to wake up and to do what we can. Seek good and not evil. We hear it again in verse 14. That you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Note this, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. Amos says, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph, to the northern nation of Israel. Seek good, love good, establish justice, a call for action, a call to turn away from what maybe we've been doing in the past and start doing good as we are able now. So seek good, establish justice. What does that mean for us? What does it mean for us as individuals? Fundamentally, it means make choices. Make choices for good. And it goes on to that amazing verse in 24. This, Don Leggett used to love this, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And what we see before that is away with your songs. Stop all your music. We love music here. The prophet is saying, just stop it. God is saying, stop it all. Stop it all. Back it up with lives of justice, and then I want to hear your song. But if you're singing songs and you have no concern for justice and righteousness, then you know what? I don't even want to hear your song. Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? Worship is not just singing songs. Worship is how we live our lives and how we're concerned for others, as well as offering our praise. So God is concerned. He's concerned for all of us, but he has a special concern for the poor. We have to acknowledge that. God is particularly concerned for those who are hurting. Jesus comes to speak good news to those who are oppressed. He loves us all, but he does have an eye on those who are hurting. What does James say? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Show your faith in how you work and how you can make a difference. We're doing a food drive. The guys are putting the bags together today. That's one little step as we are concerned for people to have enough food, make a little difference in people's lives. That's a concrete action of being concerned. Yeah, for sure. So practically, what does that mean? Well, we're called to work against evil, against whatever oppressive systems are going on. Slavery, equal rights, oppression of minorities, exploitation of people groups, whatever that might be. As Christians, we should be on the front line of that. We're not called to take a back step, say, well, this isn't for us, we're just about spiritual things. No, this is spiritual. Working for the freedom and the rights of others is very, very much spiritual. And Amos saw that, and he speaks it. And we know that at times, evil can only be addressed as we confront certain structures. Right? Because the structures have to change if we're going to be able to address things. Our concern for global climate change in our world. Well, we can do what we can as individuals, and we should, but ultimately, we need structures to change that have now a concern for the planet and the well-being. Paul says we wrestle against principalities and powers. So one of the things we can ask ourselves is, how can I become a citizen participant? That's a phrase that's used. How can I engage some way, some level, so that systems that are working for negative gain are addressed? So we all need to consider that. What can you do? What can I do? Well, we can do something. We see that as a church. As individuals, we can only do so much. But as a group, we're hoping to do something really amazing next door as a group that is concerned for those who are hurting in the oppressed, right in our neighborhood. And we've been trying to do this for 30 years at Frontlines. In our own way, we can't do it individually, or we can only do so much, but we can do more as a group. So I like this phrase, which I conclude with from Desmond Tutu, and there's two slides here. The church, okay, us, the church must be ready to speak the truth in love. It has a responsibility for all, for sure. The rich and the poor, the ruler and the ruled, the oppressed and the oppressor. But Tudu does say, but it needs to be pointed out that God does take sides. Incredibly, he sides with those whom the world would marginalize, whom the world considers of little account. That was what he did in the founding of Israel. God is concerned in a particular way for those who are hurting. Mary's Magnificat, she sings her song of God recognizing those who are lowly. She sees herself that way and who is poor. And God has esteemed her, lifted her up. So, you know, Amos's words can be kind of heavy, but they're heavy in a good way. They're heavy, they remind us that we have a responsibility to show compassion and love to all that we know, everybody on our streets and our buildings, express God's love, and especially particularly for those who are hurting in some way, for those who have need. What can we do to make a difference? So we try to do it with our food, perhaps with our monies. We try to help others who are in difficult situations. Remember the widow, remember the orphan, James says. So how are we called to do that? So we need to wrestle with that. It'd be good for us to have some Bible studies on that and to think about that. How can we engage and help others in that way? Because we have lots of needy people in Weston. Lots and lots. Take our eyes off ourselves. Put them on those who are hurting. The Lion of Judah has spoken. The Lion has roared. The Lion has roared. In Jesus' name, amen.